Everyone see that okay? All right. We are in 1 Corinthians. And this book, talk about a relevant book for our country today. I mean, we live in 1 Corinthians in America. And this was written by who? Paul. Very good. It was written about 51, 52, somewhere in that neighborhood. And so that is right up against the resurrection of Christ. I mean, that's not far away from the resurrection. Just, what, 15 years, something like that. And let me recap what we've said so far. We covered verse 1 through 3 the first time, 4 through 9 last time. It's Paul, and he is a called apostle. A called apostle. We talked about how the word called shows up in verse 1, the calling, and then in verse 2, to the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called saints. Remember, it's not called to be saints. It's not like sainthood is something that you merit, that you are called to achieve. When you get saved, you are called, you're a called saint. Who does the calling? God. So he called us, right? Jesus picked his disciples, said, come follow me. He chose us, said, come follow me. He called us. This is the divine call of God. You got the phone? Weird. Notice it is Paul to the church. I want to reemphasize this. Paul is the apostle, and he's writing it to the church. On the heels of what we've been studying, or we actually had a Bible conference on the topic of plurality of elders, you would have thought it would be Paul to the elders at the church. But very important point, one thing that Baptists have strongly emphasized over the centuries is that there is that interplay that the authority rests in the church. And so this is an appeal to the church, including the elders and the deacons and et cetera, et cetera. So keep in mind, these letters are church epistles. They're letters that are written to the church. The church, where did the church come from? Who started the church? Jesus. On this rock I will build my church. So you have the church of God, which is at Corinth. So this is the church of God. We're in the church of God, which is at Okahumka, right? And remember, Church of God is not a denominational name. People want to pick that. You know, there's another passage that talks about the churches of Christ and things like that. Another is the assembly. And so you have the church, which is at Corinth. And he's writing to those who are already right now sanctified. And we spent a lot of time talking about sanctification. What are the four stages of sanctification? Anybody remember? The first one, you were predestined to be sanctified. Then when you get saved, you are sanctified. Then what's the next one? You are being, that's the process of being sanctified. And then ultimately, one day, we will be completely separate, no more presence of sin at all, and that is called being glorified. So you will be sanctified ultimately. So you are being, you will be, and you were predestined to be. Make sense, everybody? What is sanctified? Set apart from sin for God. From sin for God. So, in eternity past, God sovereignly predestined you would be set apart from sin for his, you'd be his. Then, he called you and you responded to the call. You said, yes, I want to be saved. So you got saved and you got sanctified. Now we are in the process of being sanctified. The process of being set apart more. Think of it as your child gets into your china cabinet, or your grandchild gets into your china cabinet and serves cat food to the cat on your prized china. No! So you run over, you pick it up. All right. As soon as you pick it up, now when it was on the cabinet, it was predestined to be sanctified, right? That was set apart. You are the one who set it apart, period. Then it gets fed, smeared with cat slobber. You yank it off the floor. It is now sanctified. No, this is not for the cat. So it is sanctified. Then you take it to the sink, and what do? You wash with hot water, soap, put it in the dishwasher to redouble the cleansing. That's being sanctified. Make sense? That's you and me. So can a person say, I'm a Christian, but I want to live in sin, and I'm going to live in sin, and I am living in sin, so thumb my nose at you, buddy. Yeah, that it just doesn't fit the whole concept of the rebirth, the new heart, sanctification, et cetera, et cetera. I mean, what is salvation for? Is he just taking us so that we don't suffer the eternal penalty of sin? No, that's a side benefit. The main benefit is we get free from sin to worship him and have a great relationship with him. So remember, the church, I can't stress enough, verse 2, the local church, the church of God at Corinth. God has local churches, and we need to be committed to attending, serving, participating, working for the unity of, what else am I missing? Supporting financially, praying for, anything else? Right? You get the idea. The local church is really important. You cannot live the Christian life disconnected from the local church. Had a long conversation with a lady this morning, and just struggling in her mind with, but the church is not exactly the way I want it to be. And I said, nothing is exactly the way I want it to be. You know, I'm going to work at this company on the condition they pay me $1 million a day. Well, we're not going to pay you that. Don't you need to be working? Yes, but I want $1 million. Okay, you're not going to get everything you want. You come to the church, it's not going to be everything you want, but what to look for. And I said, WIFE, worship. Are we worshiping God, or are you being entertained? We're trying to worship God. We're trying to select songs that are theologically rich songs so that we're singing the words. They're sound, they're theologically sound, and we're singing with all of our heart. Now, for some, it's like, oh, an old hymn. For others, it's like, oh, one of those contemporary songs. Live with it. Grow, right? Stop being a baby, you know? Just say, all right, the church is blending the worship. We've got some old hymns. We've got some more contemporary worship songs. But we're being very selective for both, because not all of the old hymns are theologically rich. And not all of the contemporary songs are junkers. So you have to pick through, you know, and get the right ones. But the point I was sharing with her is Satan will get your mind in this routine that, well, the church isn't exactly perfectly everything. Well, the chairs are a little bit further apart. In fact, you got chairs. Oh, my goodness. You got chairs in church. They should be pews. It's like, good night. Come on. You know, you need to be where the Word of God is taught. You need to be in church, worshiping God, listening to the teaching of the Word of God, being trained in the Word of God, using your gifts in the church, praying for the church, working in the church, winning souls, bringing them to the church. I said, you know, I've done a lot of marriage counseling over the years. And the guy comes in, I'm leaving my wife. And I say, okay, tell me exactly what the reason is you're leaving your wife. All right, number one, she nags. Right? They always have like two things right off the top of their head. She nags at me and disrespects me. Okay. Tell me, is there anything good about your wife? No, I can't think of anything. Well, what attracted you to her at the very beginning? Was she a horrible, you know, hook-nosed witch, or was she pretty to you? Well, she was pretty. Okay, then let's put that on the list. Is she a good cook? Well, yeah, I mean, you're not, doesn't look like you're starving to death, right? All right, so she cooks, and she a good mom. All right, so we start making out all of these things. Okay, so you've got 50 things that you love about her, and two things that are driving you crazy about her. Man, you got a great ratio there. Live with it. Hallelujah, I've got a great cook who nags a bit. Thank you, God. Right? You can work with that. But people will throw things away because it's not perfect. And of course, they're perfect. So I need to have a perfect church, right? So underline the church of God, which is at Corinth. The church epistles emphasize the importance of the local church. The local church, put off to the side in your notes, the local church, I'll put it here. I like it when I get to kind of rant. The local church is not optional. Can I word it any more clearly? Do we need the local church?
Yes.
So we should all be in the local church every single Sunday without fail, giving, singing our hearts out, listening to the Word of God, Bibles open in our lap, inviting friends, inviting neighbors, out soul winning, doing all we can to build the local church. And Jesus said, on this rock, I will build my local church. So, we also went through the high Christology and looked at Jesus Christ in almost every single verse, that Jesus Christ is the central feature of the church. Jesus Christ is who we worship and glorify and talk about and preach about. We're not Muslims. We don't just talk about God. We talk about Jesus Christ. Every sermon, every Bible study, everything that we do needs to centrally focus on Jesus Christ. Exalting him, magnifying him, praising him, thinking about him, getting his theology right, living out our love for Jesus Christ. Grace you in peace. Okay, then verse 4. Last week we looked at he was thankful concerning the grace, and there would be two ways of looking at the word grace there. Does it mean there's salvation, grace and salvation? Well, certainly he's glad they're saved, but in the context, I argued that the word grace there has to do with gifts. And the context being in verse 5, I'm thankful that, right? That you were enriched in everything by him in, and then he mentions two specific categories of gifts, the gifts of utterance and the gifts of knowledge, right? Even as the testimony of Christ. What's the testimony of Christ? Anyone remember? Paul went to Corinth, and he bore testimony to Christ. In other words, he said, I saw him alive. He is Lord. Right? His testimony to the Corinthians was confirmed. Why was it important that Paul get across that his testimony, his preaching of the gospel in Corinth, was confirmed? Why was that important? Remember the point that one of the problems that we're going to get into as we get into the Corinthians is that they were undermining his apostolic authority. There was a faction within the Corinthian church that was saying, that Paul, I'm not sure he's really an apostle. I don't think you should listen to him. I think you should listen to us. So he starts right off at the beginning. Is like, hey, no, you exist as a church because I came and I preached the testimony of Christ to you, and it was confirmed in you. How was it confirmed? With these spiritual gifts. So that, verse 7, you come short in no gift. There it is again. So my argument is that gifts are the context, and you interpret the unclear in the light of the clear. The unclear is this. In verse 4 is the grace of salvation, or the grace of a spiritual gift. Well, that's the unclear. What is clear is that he's talking about spiritual gifts in verse 5, verse 6 that we talked about in Hebrews and the confirming of the gospel with gifts, and then in verse 7 explicitly, so that you come short in no gift. And then there's the anticipating, the waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus, who will also confirm, so it repeats the confirm of verse 6 in verse 8, who will also confirm you. So the testimony of Christ was confirmed in them how? How was the preaching of the gospel confirmed? By the gifts. And how will they be confirmed? What does it mean confirmed in verse 8? Say it again. Well, he's going to certainly keep you in the gifts, but notice the rest of the verse says, confirm you to the end that you may be blameless. So he's going to make sure that they make it across the finish line. And they're going to get there fully sanctified. That's glorification, when you're ultimately completely blameless. Why? Because God is faithful, by whom you were. There's the word called again. Say it again. Called in verse 9. We saw called in verse 1, in verse 2, and verse 9. And you were called into what? Fellowship of his Son. This is one of the arguments for God. God, the God of the Bible, is revealed as the one who is relational. God is able to have a relationship with us, and he wants a relationship with us, and he has laid down all the steps that are necessary for us to have the relationship. All that you need to do is repent and believe the gospel, and you can have a relationship. So that's what we have to go tell people. You can be reconciled to God. You can be brought into this friendship relationship with God if you'll repent and believe the gospel. And notice at the end of the verse, he is Jesus, the fellowship of his Son, God's Son, Jesus Christ, our what? Lord. The lordship of Jesus Christ is another one of those under-preached, minimized doctrines in the churches today. We are servants, but the Greek word for servant is translated better, what?
Slaves.
Why did they not translate it as slaves? Politically incorrect. That's right. It's offensive to some people. So we've got to keep it in our mind. When we think of a servant, you know, the waiter comes over, they're serving me, so they're a servant at the table. And, you know, there's a certain relationship we have with them. We thank them, we tip them, that kind of thing. But a slave is like, Lord, whatever you want me to do. I'm not just serving you, I'm your slave, I'm your doulos. And we just do what he says. Now, Paul now jumps right into the issue in verse 10. Somebody read verse 10 for me. So what is the problem that he has to deal with? Division and unity. That's right. But notice how he starts it out. Now, like, okay, now we've got the preliminaries out of the way. Now let me get into the issue. Now, I want to make a suggestion. No, this is urgent stuff. I'm pleading with you. Have you ever had someone say, I'm pleading with you? Yeah? That changes the dynamic a bit, doesn't it? So when we talk to people, we've got to get away from this passive, apathetic, lukewarm presentation of Christ, presentation of the gospel, presentation in preaching. Like, here's some, you know, three happy hints on how to have a good marriage. And here's five ways to become successful in life. Like, take it or leave it, here's some good thoughts. We've got to be, you know, Spurgeon, I think it was, said, if people are going to go to hell, at least let them go to hell with our arms wrapped around their ankles, pleading with them not to go to hell, right? We want people to be saved. So we've got to talk to them with a persistent pleading. You know, some people are I don't know if they're hesitant to plead because they think it's somehow beneath them or something. You know, Whitfield, when he was preaching, he would weep. And, you know, I mean, they would throw dead cats at Whitfield. They'd throw garbage at him. They'd climb up in a tree and try and urinate on him while he was preaching. And he would be preaching with tears. And he says, look, if you're not going to cry for your own sins, I'll cry for you. So please, I plead with you to plead with people. Amen? I plead with you to have that heart. Have the heart of Jesus Christ and the Apostle Paul. These are eternal topics. These are, what we're talking about in this book are eternal truths. They're truths that have to do with a person's destiny forever. Their joy and their destiny. So I plead with you, and then he calls them what? What does that have to do with his issue of dealing with unity? He's their brother. And they are brothers. When you get saved, you enter into a new family relationship. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. If you had a physical brother who didn't show up for church this morning and he said he would be here, what would you do? Dial him up. Hey, I'm out in front of the church. Church's about to start. Where are you? Did you get a flat tire? That's what I was thinking. I've had so many flat tires. I'm all desperately afraid that I'm not going to be on the way to church and I'll get another flat tire. And then what am I going to do? I'll have to call Brother Jim and have him drive here or something. But he's pleading with them as brethren. It's like, brothers, when you got saved, you entered a family. And families don't treat each other this way. What are they doing? They're all divided and gossiping and backstabbing and sinning against each other. Not only do we have a new family relationship, but we've got a new father, right? So I know for a fact when I was preaching in East Texas, and I made a big point about how isn't it great that Christians call each other brothers and sisters, and a lady came up to me afterwards and she said, I know plenty of churches where they use the term brother, and it means nothing. Isn't that sad? It should not be that way. We should be calling each other brother and sister in a real, real heartfelt way. And if your physical brother had a need, your physical sister, I mean, I know I've got daughters, so, you know, one sister is in trouble, the other sisters are right there with her. Right there. How can I help? You know, what do you need? I mean, they're... women are much better at it than men, I think. But you, right, ladies? I mean, if your sister's in trouble, you're going to give her a ring and, you know, make sure she's taken care of. Have that heart for each other. Don't tolerate, you know, if someone came into your family, if someone came into my family and saying, you know, I don't think your wife likes you. I think your wife's doing this. I think your wife's doing that. Like, hang on a second. It's my wife. Wife, come over here. This guy's saying this about, in other words, I'd resolve it right there. You're not going to tolerate someone worming their way between you and separating you. And yet we tolerate it in churches all the time. Someone gets on the phone, oh, Penny, I can't believe you still go to that church. Do you know that Jim Blizzard, he's a pastor, and oh, that's horrible. And, you know, just crazy things. They come up with crazy things, don't they, Jim? And it's like, what in the world's happening? You know, you would not tolerate that in your family. Don't tolerate it in your church family. Amen? Just nip it in the bud, Andy. I call it the Barney Fife method of church unity. Right? It's, someone says something, does something. Oh, hold on a sec. Let's go talk to them right now. Grab them by the hand. Walk over. Don't ask them. Don't say, well, hey, you're gossiping about Donna? Hold on, let's go talk to Donna. Right? Amen. Boy, you don't think that will squelch backbiting, backstabbing, gossip, mean-spiritedness pretty quick in a church? That'll squelch it out. And that's what we want. We want to squelch that out. Thankfully, I'm not hearing any of that kind of thing happening, but this is called, tending the crops or keeping your oil changed, or what is it? We want to keep the preventive maintenance. That's right. That's right. Keeping it weeded, keeping it oiled, preventive maintenance. So he's pleading with his brothers in Christ because his brothers in Christ were being separated. Who's behind separation? Satan. Just mark that down. So if Satan comes along and whispers in your ear something negative, you know that it's Satan. I'm pleading with you. And then he adds a phrase. What's the next phrase? Oh. That is actually a formula. If we took the time, we could find it all through Corinthians and Thessalonians and other parts of the Bible, where he will appeal to them in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. What he is doing is he's pulling rank on them. He's saying, look, I'm appealing to you as your apostle in the name, in the authority of Jesus Christ, with him speaking through me to you. That. And now, what are the unity issues that he deals with? Somebody read that to me. The first one is, okay, he's dealing with divisions, but notice the first phrase is that you all speak the same thing. That's right. Speak the same thing. What's the next one? That's right. No divisions. So a couple of things were happening. They were not speaking the same thing, and there was divisions that were happening in the church. Mm-hmm. Pretty good. I'd have to think through what the rationale for that would be, why they translated. What version? I got the New King James. Oh, like a footnote? Gotcha. Okay. Yes. All right. Then no divisions, because divisions are happening among them. Schisms, dissensions, schisms. Is the idea of torn cloth, rips. There are rips in the fellowship. There's tears in the fellowship. The fellowship is being torn apart. And then that you be what? Perfectly or fitly joined together. Perfectly or fitly joined together. Properly connected. Everything be joined together. And then what's the next one? In the same mind. And then the last one. And the same what? Judgment. So you have same, same, same. Repetition. There's the problem with unity in the Corinthian church. They were not speaking the same thing. There were divisions among them. They were not perfectly joined together. Now, is he talking about absolute lockstep unity in everything? We all wear the same uniform to church. We all wear the same hat to church. We all wear the same color shoes. What's he speaking about? Well, it's explained in verse 11. Can somebody read verse 11 for me? So news got around, and I think this is not gossip. I think what Chloe's household is trying to do is they're seeing the church that Paul planted in Corinth beginning to tear apart, and they're like, I don't want that to happen. Paul, you got to do something. Help us. We're the church you planted under apostolic authority in the power of the Holy Spirit, and it was an amazing thing. We live in a sewer. Paul, we're in Corinth. Remember where we are. We're in Party City. We're in Las Vegas of the Greek world. We're in the port city where sailors on each side of the land, they come in, and there's a temple of Aphrodite, and 1,000 prostitutes come down each night. and ply their wares. And a couple of us have said, we're sick of that. We don't want anything to do with that. We see how this whole culture is going to hell. We want something different. And we believed your preaching, and we were happy, we were joyful, we were gathering together, we're listening to the teaching of the word, and Satan is beginning to destroy this beautiful fellowship that we have. Right? That's the right thing to do. And so they contact Paul. And Chloe's household says, there are contentions, quarrels. This is not a minor thing. They're shouting and screaming at each other. They're shoving each other. They're sticking their bottom lip out when they walk past each other. Right? That is not how the family of God is allowed to act. The family of God must not act that way. And if you see someone acting that way, grab them by the arm and say, hold on, let's sit down and talk. What's going on? Well, I'm not going to talk about it. Well, yes, you are. We're going to resolve this, or we go to the next step of Matthew 18, right? If someone tries to short-circuit the Matthew 18 process, all they do is bump it up to the next level. You don't want to resolve this? All right, here's what's going to happen. We're going to get another couple of people, and we're going to sit down with you, and we're going to resolve this. Well, I won't talk to them. Okay, then that'll bump it up to the third step, right? In other words, people think, I've seen it over the years where, there's a guy, he wants to be a big frog in a little pond. You know, at home, his wife bosses him around. At work, his boss bosses him around. So he comes to church and starts bossing other people around and causing trouble. Amen? I mean, I've heard horror stories. I've heard of fist fights between deacons. I've heard of just insane things happening in churches. So he says, no, that's not how it's going to be. The church, what a horrible testimony that is, right? When we go witnessing, what do you hear as to why people don't come to church? There's too many hypocrites in the church. The problem is they're not welcome to come and act intentionally as a hypocrite and cause more trouble. They need to know that what we're trying to do is build a wonderful, loving, caring fellowship of people who genuinely love each other. They love the preaching of the Word of God. They love to worship God. They love to sing their heart out. They love to help each other. And just a simple church. That's what we want to do. And you know what we do? I always tell them at the door. I tell them this. Very simply, what we do is we open the Bible. We study the Bible. And then what it tells us to do, we try to do. And what it tells us to stop doing, we try to stop doing. That's pretty simple. Isn't that the kind of church you want to attend? We're just trying to do what the Bible tells us to do and not do what it tells us not to do. So he's not speaking of uniformity. He's speaking of unity. Now, let me again point out the concept of unity. There are core theological truths. There are core doctrines, okay? Core things you have to believe. These determine your salvation. Those determine your salvation. What would some of those core doctrines be that determine your salvation? The deity of Christ. How do you know something is a core doctrine? Here's a trick. It'll tell you. Unless you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. That's pretty core. What's another core doctrine? Repentance. Except a man repent, he will not see the kingdom of heaven. Unless you repent, you will perish. So repentance is absolutely... repentance, saving faith, right? So there's a number of other core saving doctrines. On these, we have absolute unity. There's no room for deviation. If someone comes in and says, I believe in three gods. Jesus is God, the Father is God, and the Holy Spirit is God, so there's three gods. Is that a problem? That's a big problem. That's heresy. There are not three gods, there's one God in three persons. One God in three persons. So we have to be meticulous about that, and you have to be studying the Word to understand the difference between tritheism and the Trinity. So there's no room, if someone came in and said, well, I don't think that we need to repent. I think we just need to believe in the love of God. God loves us all. Let's just love each other and scratch each other's back, and we'll go home happy. That's right. So, you know, we could take time to build that. But those determine your salvation. The next circle are important doctrines, but they're not saving. One of the dear friends that we have goes to a church down in the Davenport area that believes in the Baptist bride. That your local church is the bride of Christ, and if you go to another Baptist church and you visit this Baptist church, you can't take the Lord's Supper because you're not part of that bride. And if you leave this Baptist church and you come to this Baptist church, you have to be rebaptized in order to join that church. Silly things like that. Well, that's an important issue, but you can be a Christian and believe crazy things like that, right? Some people say, well, we should take the Lord's Supper every single Sunday. Some people say every single month. Some say once a quarter. Some say once a year, because the Passover was once a year, so take the Lord's Supper once a year. So there's discussions about that, and there's good, healthy, loving discussions, but they need to, it's not an eternal destiny issue. There are people that baptize straight up and down. You know, squat straight down, stand up. Well, that's not like being buried. Well, some people go backwards. Some people go forwards. Some people go three times. Some people get sprinkled. Some people get poured. Some people go out in the water and they stand up to their waist, and then the guy gets a pitcher and pours the water over their head, so they're kind of getting both, right? And I like one Baptist deacon told me, he said, he was talking with a Presbyterian friend of his, and another Presbyterian pastor of his, and the Presbyterian pastor said, well, let me ask you this. In the Baptist church, if I go up to my ankles in the water, am I baptized? He said, no. He said, how about if I go up to my knees in the Baptist church? If I go out in the up to my knees, am I baptized? And the Baptist said, no. And the Presbyterian said, well, how about if I go up to my waist out in the river or out in the lake or wherever it is, am I baptized? He said, no. Well, how about if I go up to my chin? The Presbyterian pastor said, if I go all the way up to my chin, am I baptized? And the Baptist said, no. He goes, so what matters is the water on top of the head. So yeah, he gives you, turn it around. So yeah, there's a lot of discussion on these non-essentials, right? And good brothers have the right and the privilege to discuss and talk things through and look at things, not to cause division, but to think it through. You know, are there 5 points in Calvinism, or three, or two, or one, or, you know, how does all this work? And then there are not important and not saving. Guess what people tend to split churches over? Core doctrines, important doctrines, or the color of the carpet, the location of the plants, right? So this is what they fight over, which is exactly what Paul is saying for them not to do. We should not be fighting over all of these non-essential things. If you want to come in a pair of shorts, come in a pair of shorts. You want to wear a hat in church, wear a hat in church. If you want to come with a suit, come with a suit. If you want to sit on the front row, sit on the front. If you want to sit in the middle, sit in the middle. If you want to Sit with pews. Right? See what I'm trying to... All of this is not fighting stuff. And if we can keep that clear, and that's what I was sharing with this lady today. I said, what do you like about the church? Oh, I love the preaching. I've never learned so much in a church. Oh, thank you very much. Good. What else? Oh, it's a loving congregation. I guess I can't tell you how many people have come up to me and hugged me and thanked me and wanted, you know, to spend time with me and asked me about it. Great. So we're a loving congregation. What else? Well, I love singing. All right. So I went through a number of things. And I said, so you're willing to throw all of that away because some minor non-essential. And it's insane. And yet, good churches are split right and left over that. Paul says, no. Speak the same thing. Be no divisions among you. Be perfectly joined together, the same mind and same judgment. Because it's been declared by Chloe that there are quarrels, fights, and contentions. And here's what the quarrels, fights, and contentions look like. Someone read verse 12. So what is happening in the church? What's the point of asking or mentioning these names? Paul, Apollos, Peter, and Christ. That's right. They are aligning with their favorite teacher. And, you know, it's like kids in the playground. My dad can beat up your dad. Well, my preacher can beat up your preacher. So they're squabbling and fighting over which. So let's take those names and see what is happening. What's the first name? I am of Paul. What would their banner be? What would their sloganeering be? What would their, you know, vote for Paul because he's, join our group because, what's, yes, he's educated, he's a scholar, and he's Jewish, but he planted our church. Paul is our church planter. He's the one who brought me to salvation. So he's my man. All right, what's the next guy? Apollos. What do we know about Apollos from Scripture? He was eloquent and mighty in the Scriptures. You ever hear an eloquent preacher? D. James Kennedy comes to mind. Isn't that who you could kind of automatically think of? Who else would be an eloquent preacher like D. James Kennedy? I mean, you know, D. James Kennedy is so dignified, and he gets up and he's, you know, his pulpit's like in a crow's nest, and he's got these fancy gowns, and he can put all these big words together. Some people really like that. And so Apollos, Paul, he can barely preach his way out of a wet paper bag. Apollos, man, he just sounds majestic, and his, you know, I think of William Lane Craig kind of as like an Apollos. Just real smart, real multiple degrees, can put together an argument, you know, doesn't spit tobacco when he preaches. I've been in churches where they do that. When I was preaching in Tennessee, they had an old coffee mug, a thick coffee mug, and as he was preaching, well, I mean, R.C. Sproul smoked, right? You know, and chewing tobacco is not that big of a deal. But certainly you wouldn't catch D. James Kennedy doing that on the. And there are some people who like that kind of thing, and I just can't stand, you know, Pastor Dave. He's He's not eloquent. He raises his voice, and I'm not going to sit in church and be screamed at. I had one guy leave the church because he said that. I'm not going to sit in church and be screamed at. Well, okay, you know, I'm not going to change. I've tried, and I tried to pretend to be like D. James Kennedy or pretend to be like some, right, yeah, like it's all to him. So what's the next one? And Cephas is Peter. What do you know about Peter? He's a rock. On this rock I will build my church, so I'm going to follow Rocky. Right? I mean, who else should we follow? It's Jesus specifically chose him as the rock on which to build the church. Is that true? Did he choose to build the church on Peter? No, Peter is pebbles. The rock, the foundation slab, is the confession of Peter, not Peter himself. What else do you know about Peter? Impatient. He's like, get it done. Let's do this now. And, you know, ready, shoot, aim. Right? What else? He's impetuous. You know, sometimes you like a guy who just, let's get it done. Stop talking. You don't need another committee on committees on committees and have another committee talk about something. Let's go, boys. Right? You like those guys. And he's blue collar. I mean, he was a fisherman. He didn't, you know, mince words and try to bamboozle you with, you know, flamboyant conversation. He's just like, you know, you better get born again or you're going to burn in hell. That's kind of how I picture Peter. He's just real rough and tumble, just like, here's the way it is. And I like that. You know, there's just something real genuine about a Peter-type guy. You know, his comes to preach in his farming boots with still some cow manure on the bottom of him, you know. I mean, he's just not a flamboyant D. James Kennedy. He's a man of the people. You know, Apollos, he's one of the elite. But Peter, oh, you've not heard a sermon until you've heard Peter. Right? And then what's the last one? Christ. Well, goodness. That's just another elite group. We're not the Baptist church. We're not the Methodist church. We're the church of Christ. We don't follow any man. And we're not Calvinists. We're Christinists. Right? Pardon? Right. Yeah, I only follow the red letters of the Bible because that's what Jesus said. He's the main one. Do you see how the groups get divided up? That doesn't happen in our day, does it? That's exactly how it happens in our day. And Paul asks this question, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? He says, speaking of baptism, I'm thankful I didn't baptize any of you except Crispus and Gaius. Because then I have a bigger following of people claiming to be followers of Paul. Lest anyone should say that I baptized my own name. Yes, I baptized the household of Stephanas. So it's not like Paul did not believe in water baptism. Paul baptized. But he's saying, I did not baptize as a way to build a following for Paul. I baptized you in the name of Paul. No, it's the name of Christ. And so he says in verse 17, Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ be made of no effect. Perhaps the wisdom of words, let me make this point before we close. These men were not in opposition to each other, and these men were not building ally groups. What's the name for ally groups? You know, they're not trying to build their own little cliques. Right. I mean, when Apollos and Paul and Peter sat down to eat together, they're loving each other, patting each other on the back, hugging each other, rejoicing, praying with each other. But people will take these guys and begin their cliques. And that's dishonoring to the Lord. We should not allow that. All right. Any closing questions as we close? Right. What's up with that? It just shows the incompetence of your pastor. it's amazing. But the reason that we teach this is so that you're sensitive to it. Right? Just guard the flock. When old John the apostle, when he was in his 90s or however long he lived, 100 or whatever, he couldn't get around. They had to carry him. And everyone wanted to show up. Man, the churches were packed when they brought John the apostle in, the author of John, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, Revelation. What has he got to say to us? Has he got some deep theological point he's going to make? He would sit up in his stretcher and say, love each other. Just love each other. Love each other. Just love each other. That's a good message, isn't it? Let's pray. Lord, we do come before you humbly, acknowledging our own tendency to be divisive, our own tendency to form cliques, and forgive us, God. We want to be used by you. We want to see you work mightily in this church. We want to see lives changed, souls saved. Lord, please give us laborers for the harvest and a harvest for the laborers. In Jesus' name.